Okay, we are in Revelation chapter 19. And tonight it's just going to be a verse by verse sort of a thing, no real message or sermon type of thing. Just some bits and pieces. That's why I couldn't even put a title on the thing tonight. So so it's just going to be verse by verse manner tonight. And tonight we'll start reading Revelation 19 and beginning in verse number 9. There the Bible says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Okay, so we'll do our best to get through those verses tonight. If you were with us last time, we went through this material about the rejoicing in heaven and the marriage of the Lamb. And we saw from the scripture that this is the great object that the Lord Jesus Christ has in view throughout all of this church age. He is looking forward not to his second coming. He's looking forward not to the judgment seat, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the longing desire of his heart is that day when he takes his bride unto himself, and that union is full and complete, as much so as God can make it. And in verse number 7, you have the marriage. In verse number 8, the garments are spoken of. And then following in verse number 9, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." I don't know if you noticed, but here is yet another proof that the church is gone before the tribulation. This verse here, there certainly is no need for the bride to be invited to her own wedding reception, but here are a group of people separate from the bride who are given a specific and special invitation to attend the marriage supper. And then it's like the angel has to kind of nudge John a little bit and say, "Hey, John, come on now, you got to write this down. You're not the only one that's going to get a blessing from this. We got a lot of people that are going to enjoy reading about this. Write it down. Get it down, John. We're not going to do that oral tradition thing here. We're not going according to the word of mouth here. That's too easily corrupted. That's too easily perverted. So write it down, John. Write it down. And this is not the only place where this happens. It happens a few other times. Look, I'll give you some examples here. Revelation chapter 14. Is one place, Revelation 14 and verse number 13. Here he's looking at the fall of Babylon the Great in verse 8, and he's hearing the pronouncement of the worship of the beast in verse 9. The wrath of God is being outpoured in verse 10. The smoke of their torment, mentioned there in verse 11. The patience of the saints, verse 12. And then look at verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write," see that, "write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So John here, he's so wrapped up, he's so enthralled as he watches this destruction of Babylon and the doom and the ruin of that system, that he forgets to write. And so there. He has to be reminded. He has to be told to write. Okay, it happens again here in chapter 19 when the marriage of the Lamb is in view. And then in chapter 21, watch this. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You just kind of picture John seeing all that stuff with his jaw wide open, you know. But you know something, there are three things that so caught John's attention that he forgot about everything else. He forgot what he was doing, forgot what his duties and his responsibilities were. And the first of those things that caused him to do that was God destroying the world system. And the second of that was the marriage of the Lamb. And then the third of those things was the descent of New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem coming down. A wonderful sight to see. And the explanation that God and his people would dwell together. Now I'll tell you something. If I was you, I would try my best to stay out of the newspaper. If I was you, I'd try my best to stay away from that news report. I'd try my best to stay away from wickedness and perversity and corruption that causes me to forget what life is really all about. Because if anything is going to bring me to a halt, if anything is going to catch my attention and mess me up for a minute, if anything's going to distract me from the cares and the duties of this life, well, man, I want it to be one of these three great truths. Now, God is going to destroy this world system. The Lamb and his bride are going to be joined eternally, and God and his people are going to dwell together in the New Jerusalem. Let the Democrats do what they will. Let the Republicans do what they will. Let the news media say anything they want to. Let the kingdoms of this world do what they will. Here is something to arrest our attention. God is going to destroy the evil, make his church and their Savior one, and dwell with them forever in a city that he has prepared. Well, that's worth stopping and taking a look at. And John, under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, yeah, now listen, hey, let's talk about that, this inspiration idea. The idea that Matthew was an inspired writer, and Mark was an inspired writer, and Luke was an inspired writer, and John was an inspired writer, that goes right out the window in these three verses here in Revelation. These men were recording inspired scripture. See, if it's an inspired writer, the pen is flowing, but a man receiving the inspired word, he forgets what he's doing. He gets distracted by the amazing things that he's being told to write. He goes, wow, look at that. Man, look at Babylon going down. Look at her fall. Look at that smoke. Look at the torment. Wow, look at all the ruin. Look at all the destruction. And the Lord says, hey, over here. Hey, bud, write it down. This is not an inspired John having a revelation. This is an inspired revelation being recorded by a human vessel. And you need to get that difference. People get confused about that. If you go off to Bible school, they'll talk about the Pauline authorship. They'll talk about Peter's letters, and they talk about the Epistle of James. Well, not so. See, you read Paul's letters, or the letters that he was told to record. Well, sometimes Paul was the penman. He had the pen in his hand, but sometimes he was the one who dictated to another penman to have that person write it down. Matthew may have been the penman. Jude may have been the penman. James may have been the penman. But you don't have the book of John in your Bible. You have a book recorded by John. You don't have the book of Luke in your Bible. You have a book recorded by Luke. The Bible doesn't say inspired writers were given by God. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. And the proof positive is John got sidetracked. John forgot what he was doing and said, "Wow, look at that marriage. Look at that bride. Look at that bridegroom. Look at that wedding feast. Wow." And an angel says, "Hey, write it down, buddy. Write it down. Right now you're looking at it. Write it down. Write down what you see. Not by memory, no remembrance later on, no recall. You write down what I'm showing you now." That's inspiration. It's not an inspired man. It is inspired scripture, and there's a big difference. All right. Now, the blessing here in Revelation 19, verse 9, is upon those who are called to the supper. And it should be clear that a distinction is being made between the marriage of the Lamb in verse number 7, which is in heaven, the marriage is in heaven, and here the marriage feast in verse 9, where no one with cultural knowledge of marriage customs could confuse the two. They're different events that take place at different times and in different places. The marriage takes place in the Father's house. The marriage feast will take place on the earth. And as we covered those verses, that's the only way to explain somebody getting in there to that feast and not having on the proper wedding garments, the garments that made him fit to go in there. So so that couldn't be heaven. There's no way you're going to go into heaven unfit. There's no way you're going to get into heaven unclothed with the righteousness given by God. But down on earth, somebody can apparently slip into the supper and does or will. All right, then in verse number 9 again, one more thing. The Bible says, "These are the true sayings of God." Seems strange that God would have to say those things. These are the true sayings of God. Almost seems to me in reading that what God has just shown John about the marriage of the Lamb is just so incredible. It's so overwhelming that the Lord has to put a little extra emphasis there. "Hey, John, it's true. It's true." Now listen, if you don't believe it's a wonderful thing, here's a man, think about John. Here's a man who walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Here's a man who watched him die on the cross. Here's a man who was present, an eyewitness to the empty tomb. Here's a man who sat with the resurrected Christ. Here's a man who watched him ascend up into heaven. But when he sees the marriage of the Lamb, it's just more than he can believe. And God has to say, "John, look, I'm telling you, these are the true sayings of God. It's really going to happen. It's really going to happen. This is no parable. This is not some story I'm telling you. These are the true sayings of God." And you know what Jesus said to his disciples one time? He said, "I've told you earthly things and you couldn't believe them. How would you believe if I told you heavenly things?" And the proof is, John, when he beholds that marriage of the Lamb, the Lord has to say, "Go on, go ahead, John, it's true. It's really true. Put it down. Yeah, write it down. John, he can hardly believe it. It's amazing, isn't it? It's really amazing to think that all we were before we got saved, and all the mess that we've made since we got saved, and all the thoughts and fears and misunderstandings we might have about that judgment seat of Christ, and if this Bible is true, if you've been saved, there's coming a day when you will be perfect and you will be joined in every way that one can be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just almost too good to be true. Almost too much to be able to receive. But it's a blessing. What a blessing it is. Verse number 10. Let's go to the next verse. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, bless you, my son. I'm sorry. Let me get the King James Version here. I had my Catholic Bible out there. No, the Bible says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. All right. Now, at the risk of offending some of you that might be sensitive, let me just point out to you that any man who, under any circumstances, for whatever reasons, who allows another man to worship him, he is a blasphemer and an antichrist, and he ought to be ashamed of himself and shunned by everybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that you can't be saved and be a part of that religion that lets men bow down and kiss the ring or kiss the toes or the feet of another man, but don't tell me that God Almighty approves of anybody staying in that system. And whatever you know about the Bible or don't know about the Bible, the very fact that the leader of that religion calls itself Christian, that religion that calls itself Christian, the fact that that leader allows men to worship him, well, that ought to tell anybody with any spiritual sense, that is not Bible Christianity. Not Bible Christianity. All right, well, I'll show you a wild thing. He said, see thou do it not. Look in John chapter number 9. In Revelation chapter 19, that holy angel came down, gave John that revelation. John fell at his feet and worshiped him. The angel said, get up, get up. Now, why did he say that? Well, because it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Nobody deserves worship but God. Amen? John chapter number 9. Jesus here heals a blind man, gives him sight. And the Bible says in verse 35, John 9, 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Did Jesus say, get up? He didn't say, get up. Did Jesus say, don't do it? He didn't say, don't do it. And do you know why? Because you can worship God and God only and nobody else. And the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ allowed this man to worship him proves one of two things. Either he was a blasphemer and was not the Son of God, or he was the sinless God manifest in the flesh. Those are the only two choices that you've got. He cannot be a good man if he is not God. He cannot be a great teacher if he's not God. He cannot be a wonderful example if he's not God. Only God is worthy of worship. And here Jesus Christ received worship. So either he's God or he's a fraud. He is God, okay? He is God, amen? Anybody else receiving worship is a fraud. And I'm worried about this idolizing that goes on, idolizing of fundamentalist preachers. I'm worried about this idolizing of Christian entertainers. I'm worried about this idolizing the biggest and the best and the largest and the most. I'm worried about that. I'm worried about that. I tell you, there's something in the human heart that just wants to be lifted up, wants to be exalted. And that's what got Satan, that's what got Eve, that's what got Adam, that's what got the whole human race, that desire to ascend and desire to ascend and desire to ascend. I'm telling you, there's something that takes place in the heart and the life of a young man or young woman. The first time they hear a crowd break out in applause for them, there's something about having that medal placed around your neck. Something about having your name honored in front of a group of dignitaries. There's something dangerous about the praise and adoration of men. Something dangerous about that. I tell you, we have done some fine Christian men a disservice by allowing them to glory in, for example, the number of their buses, and glory in the number of souls won by them, and glory in the number of preachers that they have trained, and glory in the number of books that they've written, and glory in the amount of knowledge that they have attained and passed on. Hey, the devil can get into fundamental King James idol worship just as quick as he can get into Catholic idol worship. There is only one man who is deserving of praise and honor and glory and worship, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this angel here said to John, "See thou do it not." He said, "Man, don't fall down at my feet. I don't want to get zapped." All right, verse number 10, "See thou do it not." And then a strange statement. "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Okay, this statement where the angel says, "and of thy brethren," that has messed some people up. It's troubled a lot of people. They think this angel is saying, I'm one of your brothers. I'm one of your part of your brethren. That's not the way the grammar works here. You got to watch those apostrophe or those commas. The people wonder, how can an angel be a brother to John who's born again? He's not saying that. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, "I am a fellow servant. I'm serving God. You're serving God. How are we serving God together? I'm serving God in the same way that your brethren are serving God." See that? I have the testimony of Jesus. You have the testimony of Jesus. Your brethren have the testimony of Jesus. And one day, praise be to his name, everything that hath breath will praise the Lord and sound forth the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so yes, they are fellow servants. They're not brethren. He's saying, "I'm a fellow servant, just like your brethren are fellow servants with you." Okay, now, lest we fault John here, before we move on, some people, they want to criticize John for falling at the feet of this angel and worshiping him. But you got to realize, put yourself in John's place, man. Some of the stuff he's looking at is pretty overwhelming to a human being. You remember when he saw that seven-sealed book up there in heaven? And the Bible says he wept. He just burst out weeping. He said, "Well, that's kind of a silly thing to do." Okay, you try it. You try getting transported to heaven, beholding the Lamb and the elders round about the throne with the book in his hand, and see if that doesn't overwhelm you just a little bit. See, John, keep in mind, John is not in a glorified body with the mind of Christ. He's just John, the old man on the Isle of Patmos, and it's just a little bit more than he could take in. When he beheld the mother of harlots, we read in chapter 17 that he wondered with great admiration. That's kind of a strange thing, that mother of harlots and abominations. Now listen, when the Apostle John saw the mother of harlots, he said he wondered with great admiration. He said, Lord, I know it's probably a sin, but I just got to admit, that's a tremendous system there. That's a marvelous operation. That's a very powerful institution. He said, man, you got to hand it to them. They've really accomplished something. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. John should have been against all of that. He was. But imagine God supernaturally revealing to you the power and the scope and the magnitude of Mystery Babylon. You couldn't help as a man but say, wow, that's fantastic. Just think about it. Might have to meditate about that for a while. You got to admit, it's pretty amazing what unsaved man has accomplished. It's pretty remarkable what people can do if they put their mind to it. But that doesn't mean that we approve of it, but sometimes things just overwhelm us. And here's another one of those cases where John is just acting out of impulse. He didn't calculate and say, well, here's an angel, I think I'll worship him. No, he's just seeing all this marriage of the lamb stuff, and the next thing you know, he just falls at the feet of the angel, and the angel says, hey, no, there's nobody in between you and God when you worship, friend. Which would be a nice little discussion for some of you to have with your neighbors and your kinfolk that are all wrapped up in that angel business. Because if it was God's angel, that angel's going to say, whatever you do, don't put me between you and God when you are worshiping, because that is not my place. I don't want to be standing there. All right, here's an interesting statement in verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, it's odd that this angel should speak of the Lord of glory here as Jesus. It would be disrespectful unless there was a reason for it. Okay, and you know, it's common in our day. You hear it all the time. You hear people in prayer addressing the Lord as Jesus. And I'm not going to criticize somebody. I'm not going to get into an argument about that. But it always makes me nervous. Always makes me nervous. When I was a boy, my dad had an expression whenever I started getting a little bit cheeky with him. He would say, you're getting too familiar, son. And the idea there is there's a difference between an adult and a child. There's a difference between a man and a boy. And there's a difference between the Lord of glory and a dust ball. I think we need to be careful. And we need to be respectful. The name Jesus as a form of address is not common to the scriptures outside of the gospels. And rarely did anyone ever speak of him that way. Look at John chapter 13 and verse number 13. John 13:13, Jesus speaking, he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. You know what Jesus said? If you call me Master, if you call me Lord, that's good. That's proper. I appreciate that because I am Master. I am Lord. And if you run that term master in your Bible, you find out it doesn't have anything to do with teacher. It has to do with the one who is in total command. He's master, okay? Now, Jesus is frequently called Jesus in the Gospels for this reason. The Gospels are giving us a record of the Lord's humanity. God manifest in the flesh. God become man. The use of the human name Jesus by the angel then in Revelation 19, it's significant. The Son of God. Now listen, the Son of God in his humanity is the Spirit, the sum and the substance of prophecy, the Spirit of prophecy. Okay, now prophecy is not about Jesus as God, because that doesn't make sense. That's not prophecy, because he's always been God. He's eternal. But prophecy has to do with the day that God would become man, and the day that God, manifest in the flesh, would die, would be buried, would rise again, would come back to earth, would set up his kingdom. Okay? Prophecy all has to do with the work of God as manifest in the flesh. That's why when that great redemptive work is done and that kingdom is set up, the Bible says in Zechariah and Hebrews, in the millennial day, if anyone prophesies in that day, they will be put to death. Let me show you. The angel speaks of the Son of Man who came to earth, the Son of Man who conquered death, the Son of Man who ascended into heaven, the Son of Man who sits at the Father's right hand. I'll just show you two verses. First Timothy chapter number 2. And Philippians chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. You remember when the angel spoke to Mary? He said, "Thou shalt bring forth a son." And the instruction was given, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Okay? Jesus is the name of the man, Christ Jesus, the name of God in his humanity. Okay? Notice 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He rose from the dead as a man. He ascended to the right hand of the Father as a man. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father as the man, Christ Jesus." That's what the Bible says. Now watch what happens in the future. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And verse number 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Okay? As a man, he humbled himself. As a man, he became obedient unto death. As a man, he died the death of the cross. Verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Okay? Notice, at the name of Jesus, the exalted name of the God-man, every knee should bow. But when every tongue confesses, they don't confess Jesus. They confess Jesus Christ the Lord. What is the angel speaking of in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10? When he says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, when the angel says that, he's saying the prophetic scriptures have in view God manifest in the flesh. Okay, that's the purpose of the prophetic scriptures. And it's all going to wrap up with every knee bowing before him. Okay, let's move on. Verse 11, another curious statement. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Okay, now we talked about that warfare before, but let me show you something I think is interesting. I saw heaven opened. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And we'll find out maybe next time who those are. But no doubt, one of those armies is the born-again believers that make up the New Testament church. Look in Revelation chapter 4. I know we've done this many times, but let's do it again, okay? Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says there, Revelation 4, 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Notice Revelation 4, 1, a door is opened in heaven, and the church goes up through the door into heaven. In Revelation 19, verse 11, a door is opened in heaven, and the church comes down out of heaven to the earth. All right, come to John chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay? So the reason the Lord descends from heaven with a shout to meet us in the air is because we could not go through the door without the shepherd. The shepherd is the only one that can enter through that door. So he comes, gathers his church, and then he escorts them through the door. In verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Won't that be something? Now, do you believe that if every one of us here tonight started praying at the same time, God could hear and God could comprehend every single one of those prayers? Well, sure he could. Okay, well, what if every Christian all around the world at the same time prayed? Could God still comprehend all those prayers, even though they're all praying at the exact same time? Sure, he could, right? Well, then why couldn't that God call the name of every born-again believer in the same moment, in the same twinkling of an eye? See, I'll show you something really neat about that verse. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Okay, well, where are we? Aren't we on the earth? we're already sheep. Right now we're sheep, right? Well, he's going to lead us out from wherever we are and through the door into the sheepfold. That is the catching away. It's got to be the catching away. Okay, look at John 10, come down to verse 26. How do you get to be a sheep? John 10, 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Okay, so you've got to believe. Verse 27, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and what? They follow me. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. He's going to receive us to himself and lead us through the door. Back up to verse number 4, John 10, 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So verse 3 is the rapture. Verse 4 is the second coming. He takes his sheep from wherever they are, he leads them out and through the door into the sheepfold. Then he leads his sheep back out of the sheepfold into the green pastures. Okay, watch it. Come down to verse number 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in. There's the rapture. And out. There's the second coming. And find pasture. There's the marriage supper in the millennial kingdom. Well, you know what sheep do in the pasture? They eat. And do you know why you can't have a kingdom on earth without a rapture, without a great tribulation, without the purging of that second coming? Well, because there's nothing down here for sheep to feed on right now. It's a barren wilderness. It's a desolate wasteland. The whole earth is poisoned with sin. So the Lord, he's going to lead the sheep into the sheepfold. He's going to clean the place up. Then he's going to lead the sheep back through the sheepfold. And you know what we're going to say on the way down? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he'll lead me into green pastures. Into green pastures. And you know what happens? On the way to those pastures, as the Lord leads us, we got a little mopping up operation there in Armageddon. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What's on the other side? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't know if you ever realize this, but that Psalm 23, man, that thing is all about the second coming. That thing is about the sheep coming back out of the sheepfold for a 1,000-year feast. And it's right here in John chapter 10 as well. Okay, let's see what else we got here. Now, I'm going to wait and talk about that white horse probably next time when we get to it. So we'll hold off on that for now. But look in verse number 12, Revelation 19, verse 12. Just a couple more things here to finish up. Revelation 19:12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, His eyes were as a flame of fire. Well, praise the Lord, we hadn't found it to be so, have we? We look unto him as the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't find it so when we're not going to find it so when he catches us away either. And we won't find it to be so when we meet him at the marriage. No fire for us. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that I have received the baptism of the Spirit so that I never fear the baptism of fire. I'm glad I'm saved. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Okay, remember that judgment seat? What does the believer earn as part of his reward? Doesn't he earn crowns? And then doesn't Revelation 5 say that the saints, the believers, cast their crowns at Jesus' feet? And when he comes back, as he comes back, he's already wearing many crowns. Now, some would say and have said that those crowns are the crowns of the kings of the earth that Jesus takes when he sets up his kingdom. But that doesn't work because he's wearing these crowns when he comes down out of heaven. He doesn't get these crowns on earth. He's wearing them when he comes to the door. And hey, wouldn't you like to have Jesus come back wearing a diadem that you had earned and had given to him? Wouldn't that be something? I mean, really, think about it. You look at kids today. They run around and they want to wear a jacket or a jersey with their favorite team on it or something, and they want to dress like their favorite singer or whatever, and they think that's really something. I mean, suppose this Michael Jordan fella, this guy that if he doesn't get saved, he's going to go to hell. I'm just trying to keep things in proper perspective. Suppose you couldn't get to heaven by playing basketball. Suppose that you had to get there by the blood of Jesus. But suppose that Jordan fella, he walks into a high school and he says to some kid there in the hallway, "Hey kid, can I have your jacket? I want to wear your jacket." Well, to that young idolater, man, that would be a moment that kid would remember all the days of his life. Michael Jordan wore my jacket. He'd be telling everybody about that. Unbelievable. Okay. Well, what about this? What if Jesus Christ wore your crown? I mean, it would be one thing for you to wear a crown that Jesus gave you, but for Jesus to wear a crown that was yours, man, that would be something to talk about for a few million years, wouldn't it? That would be impressive. Okay, watch this. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And we'll talk about that, not tonight though. And his name is called, with capital letters, notice, the Word of God. Okay, first of all, a little lesson in Bible versions. This is the person of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in all of scriptures, in this book, okay, nowhere in all of scripture is the written word ever rendered with an uppercase W. It's always, when it's talking about the Word of God, it's talking about scripture, it's small W every time. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, now that always receives the uppercase W. Well, in many of the new Bibles, they capitalize the word word when it refers to scripture. And that's a dangerous thing, and that'll cause confusion. I'll tell you why. This book is not Jesus, okay? It's written to reveal Jesus. This book is not God. It's written to reveal God. When you put capital W word on the scriptures, you somehow imply that what you've got are not the words of the Holy God, but that somehow you have something that is divine. And I don't want you to take that the wrong way. What I'm saying is it's not the message. That's important. Listen, if I can show a preacher, think about this, if I can show a preacher the plan of salvation from the Book of Mormon, which I can, that does not make it the Word of God. If I can show somebody the plan of salvation from a gospel tract, I can show them the gospel of Jesus Christ from a gospel tract. That doesn't make that tract the Word of God, okay? Even if you put a capital letter on it. Now, the word, lowercase, is not on the throne in heaven. Some of our King James brethren need to understand that. The word, lowercase, is not the Savior. The word, lowercase, does not determine whether or not you have eternal life. But hey, without the word, lowercase, you would not know the Savior who sits on the throne and grants eternal life. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith in the Word of God, that must lead you to faith in capital W, the Word, which is God. And why is that important? Because we've got men today committing every sin under God's heaven, but excusing it because, well, bless God, we believe in the King James Bible. Well, what about the God of the King James Bible? What about the Jesus of the King James Bible? What about the Holy Spirit of the King James Bible? Listen, I love this book. I believe every word of this book. The greatest treasure that I have on the earth is this book. But this book, it's a lowercase W designed to lead me to the uppercase W. And if you stop with a knowledge of the book, just a knowledge of the book, and never allow that knowledge to lead you into a relationship with the author of the book, you're going to become a Pharisee or worse. Look in John chapter 1, John chapter number 1, and verse number 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Now that cannot be the written scriptures. There wasn't any paper to write on in the beginning. That can't be the written scriptures. There were not any writing utensils. Okay? So in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now please, don't for a minute think that I am in any way trying to keep you from loving and trusting fully and completely every word in this Bible. Don't make that mistake. But don't think that God wrote the Bible so that you could learn the Bible. He wrote the Bible so that as you learn the Bible, you could have a more perfect relationship with God. And if all you want this book for is, you know, to find some more verses to use to win some more arguments, or to dig up some more facts that nobody's ever seen so you can wow them and impress them with what you know about the scriptures, well, then you've missed the whole intent and purpose of the scriptures. The written word is given to bring us into relation with the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you something interesting. Come back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let me try to illustrate, say something that maybe it'll help you to understand what I'm talking about here. Is there anybody here that would want to match Bible knowledge? I'm just talking about knowledge of what the Bible says. Would you want to try to have a little competition between what you know and what Jack Van Impe knows about the Bible? Would anybody here want to have a verse quoting contest with Jack Van Impe? Not me. But you know something? All of that knowledge of the Word, all that knowledge of the Word did not provide for him what a close walk with Jesus Christ would have provided for him. He didn't learn those positions that he's holding right now. He didn't learn those from Jesus Christ. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to watch my life and my testimony and my ministry fall apart. You know, you've seen it. People look at a famous preacher, and I'm not saying I'm one of them, far from it, but they look at a famous preacher who's sinned, and they say, man, that guy really knows the Bible. How did he get in a mess like that? Because there's got to be more to it than knowing the Bible. Knowing the Bible is designed to help us to know the Lord. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, we don't marry a book. Okay, we marry the one that the book is written about. At the second coming, we don't follow a book on a horse. We follow the one that the book is written about. Now, I love the book. I preach the book. I read the book. I study the book. I want to be true to the book. But I don't want to stop with the book. I want to know its author and love its author and talk to its author and spend time with its author and to please its author. So God help us not to become a bunch of intellectual hypocrites. God help us to know the Lord and to live like we know him. Now here's a curious thing. Okay, watch this. Look, end of verse number 11. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And verse 13, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, remember, the church has been taken out. Almost 7 years later, the tribulation saints, they're taken off the earth. And when the Word of God, capital W, when Jesus Christ, the Word, returns, there's nobody left on earth that knows who he is. He had a name that nobody knew. What's his name? The Word of God. John 1 tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word came unto his own, and his own knew him not. The Word was sent forth. He was full of grace, full of truth, to reveal the Father. All those that receive that revelation, they've been caught up to meet him. And now they're coming back to punish those that didn't know him and didn't believe on him. You say, well, wait a minute. What about that nation of Israel down there? They're still there. They've been converted to faith in a Messiah, but they still know nothing of the Word of John chapter 1, the Savior who died to pay for men's sins. That'll have to come later. Now, do you realize tonight what a blessed thing it is that someday somebody came your way with the small W Word and introduced you to the big W Word, so that when the shepherd calls his sheep, you hear your name and you go through the door. So that when he comes back, you are riding behind your shepherd into green pastures instead of facing the man of war who's coming to burn you up with his eyes of flame. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to say tonight, well, I don't know the word small w as well as I'd like to, as well as I wish I did. I don't know the word small w as well as I will a year from now if God gives me grace. But I can stand and say tonight, by the marvelous grace of the Lord, that I do know the capital W word. And if he comes tonight for his own, he'll be coming for me, because I'm one of them. I'm one of them. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. They might call that roll in the air. Well, what are we going to hear? James, come up hither. Emmanuel, come up hither. Diana, come up hither. Reza, come up hither. Rachel, come up hither. You know, Brian, Ivy, come up hither. I don't know. How is he going to do it all in one instant? That's the way it's going to be. Won't that be something, man? It'd be something. You say, well, that's going to take forever one by one like that. Well, I have to do it one by one. The Lord doesn't. I don't understand that, but that's the way it is. Because God, he can call the name of every saved person in the twinkling of an eye. He'll get the job done. I hope he comes tonight. I'll tell you what, I know what I'd do if I heard my name called. Before I had time to think about it, I'd feel gravity lose its hold on. I'd look around, I'd see myself surrounded by loved ones that had gone on before. And then suddenly I'd find myself zipping right up through the ozone and tearing that thing all to pieces. No wonder the weather's going to be so bad in the tribulation. We're going to tear a bunch of holes in the ozone layer. I don't know how all that stuff's going to work, but I do know this. I know when a shepherd calls, his sheep know his voice, and they follow him through the door. They don't need to know where that door is. He leads them through the door. And I'm excited for Jesus to come tonight. And hey, listen, if we're still here in 2030, I'll be excited about it then too. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. And nobody's going to take that away from me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this picture of what's to take place in the future, helping us to understand some things that may have been confusing. Lord, we do pray that you'd continue to help us to love the scriptures which tell us about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help us to walk closer to him and live a life that is pleasing to him, a life that represents him and his ways, that others might look upon us and see the Lord of glory in us and desire to know him themselves, that they might become one of your sheep and that they might hear you call their name one day. Let it be so, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.